we've started a sermon entitled Suffering Well. And we're going to finish that sermon today. And just as a reminder for us, we're going to look at what we covered last week before we jump into the final point. So first, we established, this wasn't a sermon point, but it was important for us to establish at the beginning, that suffering is a part of life for everyone. There's no exceptions. Some suffer more than others do, but no one is able to avoid all suffering. It just cannot be done. Jesus told us that as Christians in this world, we will have suffering, we will have trouble, we will have tribulation, we will have trials, right? Not you might have those things, you will have those things. Suffering in this broken, sinful, evil world is universal. But sometimes, even though we know that to be true, it is hard to trust God in the suffering. But that's exactly what we have to do. We have to trust God in the midst of suffering. I heard a story that relates to this about a guy named Jack. He was out jogging. He was on a running on a trail, had some elevation to it. And so as he was running, he lost his footing, and he fell off this cliff edge and grabbed a branch on the way down. And so he's just hanging there, and when he catches his breath, he realizes, it's too far for me to pull myself up. And if I let go, it's so far down, I don't know what shape I'll be in if I let go. So he has no idea what to do. He's starting to panic. And so he starts to scream out, "Hello up there! Hello! Can anybody hear me?" And after a few moments, a voice responds and says, "Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. Help me." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" Yeah, okay, but who are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack." "Where are you?" "I'm everywhere, Jack." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's right, that's me." "Okay, God, help me. I promise if you will get me back up there where it's safe, I'll stop sinning, I'll stop drinking, I'll stop cussing, I'll stop doing all that stuff, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be a really, really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Lord, just get me back up there safe." And God says, "Well, easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just focus on the situation you're in. We'll deal with all that stuff later." "All right." So he says, "Okay, God, I'll do anything. Just help me. Tell me what you want me to do." So God says, "Okay, Jack, let go of the branch." "Excuse me, what did you say, Lord?" "I said, let go of the branch." "I can't let go of the branch." "No, it's okay, son. You got to trust me. Let go of the branch. Just trust me and let go." So there's a long pause. And finally, Jack looks up to heaven and says, "God, you got anybody else up there I can talk to? I can't let go of the branch." Right? It's hard to trust God when we're in the midst of suffering. It's not easy to just let go and trust God. But that's exactly what we have to do. We talked about not just that we suffer, but that if we'll remember a couple of things, we can suffer well. So what does it mean to suffer well? We can suffer in a way that glorifies and honors God. So what do we have to remember to do that? First, we can suffer well when we remember that it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it. Romans 8:18, if you remember that verse that we looked at last week, it says, "Suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to come." So it's going to be worth it. We may not be able to see it now, but we can trust God that it's going to be worth it. The hope that we have in Jesus is worth whatever we have to face in this life. The second thing for us to remember so that we can suffer well is that we do not suffer alone. Aren't you thankful for that, church? We do not suffer alone. In Romans 8:26, Paul writes about how the Holy Spirit midst of the moment of suffering, and we don't even have words to say, the Holy Spirit is with us and intercedes for us with groanings that are inexpressible. The Holy Spirit intercedes to God the Father on our behalf. We also talk about how God is with us. The Bible tells us in several places that in the midst of our trouble, God is with us. He's with us. We're thankful for that. We don't suffer alone. God is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Jesus suffered on our behalf. He took our place on the cross. We do not suffer alone. We talk about how the church, when the church is functioning as God intends for it to, I'm not going to be naive or blind and say that the church does this all the time, because we don't. We're made up of imperfect, sinful people. But when we're functioning as God created us to function, we suffer together. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells us. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. See, we may feel so alone in the midst of our suffering, and the devil tries to convince us that we're all alone in the midst of our suffering, but we're not alone. We don't have to suffer alone. But there's a lady named Joni Erickson Todd. Has anybody ever heard of her? Joni Erickson Todd, I think maybe if you wouldn't have. I think we got a picture of her that we just put up. Did you get the picture? Okay. I don't know if you can see that. She's a remarkable lady. As a teenager, she became a Christian, and she was growing in her faith. And shortly after she graduated high school, not long after she graduated from high school, she had a tragic diving accident that left her a quadriplegic. So this was from 1967 forward. She had to go through 2 years of painful, intensive rehab just to learn to function in everyday life with her disabilities. And during those 2 years, she said that she suffered from severe depression. And she even considered taking her own life. She was so down. She could not see the light at the end of the tunnel. She couldn't see hope. She couldn't understand why. She was extremely depressed. She battled with major doubts about God. She said, God, I've given my life to you. I'm trying to live for you. I want to grow closer to you. And this is what happens. So she battled those doubts. She doubted whether he loved her. But God didn't leave her, and he never leaves us. And eventually, she began to come out of that depression, and she began to see that God was still going to use her for his glory. And that the accident hadn't changed that at all. So, she's been a quadriplegic since 1967. She's written over 40 books. Now, she has no use of her hands, but through voice recognition software, she just speaks it and then types it out on the computer. She's written over 40 books. She's an accomplished artist. Again, can't use her hands. She puts a brush in between her teeth and paints on the canvas. She hosted a radio show for a long time. May still be on. That may be how some of you know her. She's also done extensive work to make the lives of people with all kinds of disabilities better. She's been an advocate on their behalf. And the whole time she's told everybody that it's through God that anything gets accomplished, and that God didn't leave her or forsake her. He's used her situation that she's in for his glory. God has used her in a mighty way. She has said many incredible things about how God has used her, but I want to share a couple of them with you that really stand out to me. She said, in regards to why suffering is a part of life, this is what John Harris said. She says, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God in this world, that's cursed by sin, terrible things happen. But God's purpose to use Joni's life when she was injured in that accident was not hindered in any way. God allowed that suffering to accomplish something incredible in her life. Okay, so that was one quote. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now, Joni also said this, and this is incredible. Listen to this. She said, she would not trade her closeness with Jesus for any amount of walking or running or jumping or using her hands or being able to go back to the life that she had before the accident. She would not trade where she's at in her relationship with Christ. She wouldn't trade it for that. And it's through that testimony that in spite of an accident that at one point had her considering taking her own life, if she had the choice to undo what was tragically done, she wouldn't do it because of how good God is and how close he is and how he has revealed himself to her in spite of these circumstances that she's in. Joni's life is a powerful example of the truth that we're going to talk about today in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Before we do that, let's stop and pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for the testimony of people like Joni, Eric, and Tyler that have suffered, that have gone through tragic situations and come out on the other side of it saying, Lord, you are good. God, you are good. They can see on the other side of the trial. They can see how you never left them, never stopped working, never stopped blessing. God, we're thankful for that testimony. God, we're thankful for the testimony of your word. Your word is true. God, we're so thankful that we can read your word. I pray, God, that you would give us discernment and the ability to understand. I pray that we would hear from you through your word, and that your word would draw us closer to you so that we can be used for your glory, God. We love you, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's look together now at Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that to them that love God, all things, y'all say all things, work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained, or in some translations say predestined, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 28. But I do want us to look briefly at verses 29 and 30, and then we'll come back to verse 28. So many commentators have pointed out what they call the golden chain of redemption. Some commentators call it the eternal chain of God's working. And we see that in verses 29 and 30. It's a pattern that we see in the text. It goes from foreknew, here let me just read. For those he foreknew, so we're talking about foreknowledge, that's the first link in the chain. He also predestined, predestination, second link of the chain, to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called, there's the next link. Those called, he justified, that's the next link. Those he justified, he also glorified, that's the final link of this chain. We're going to be looking at these concepts even more in the coming weeks. Concepts like foreknowledge, predestination, calling, election, as we continue through. because Paul returns to it. So I'm not going to camp out on these things today. I'm not going to do a deep dive into the things because we're going to come back to them in the next couple of weeks. But I will just say this. I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Bible tells us about God's elect. Those whom God chooses to save based on no merit of their own. The Bible talks about that. It's in the Bible. The Bible is true. It's got to be true then. The Bible also talks about a person's free will. Free will to choose. Many different places in the Bible. They're both in the Bible, and therefore they're both true. I can't explain how they're both true because I have to understand it to explain it. I don't understand it. But here's what I do understand. God's ways are higher than the ways of man. According to human logic, free will and election are incompatible and they can't both be possible at the same time, according to human logic. But what is impossible with man is completely possible with God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God's word is truth, and God tells us in his word that we both choose and are chosen. So we'll continue down that rabbit hole in a couple of weeks. Not going to spend a lot of time there today. So let's concentrate on verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So here, the third thing that we can remember so that we suffer well is that God is working all things for our good. As I was studying the verse this week, I found a sermon by a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he's one of those preachers that he could basically read the phone book and it would sound incredible because he's got this like Welsh, Irish accent. And so just everything he says sounds I don't think my accent quite does the same thing for me, but I enjoy listening to this guy preach, recordings of this guy. He's not with us anymore, but listen to the sermon. He made a point that I have completely missed every other time that I've looked at Romans chapter 8. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? Have you ever read a passage and not seen something and somebody else reads it and they tell you something about the passage? I didn't see that in a million years. I don't know how you saw that. I saw some people shaking their heads. I'm glad I'm not the only one that happens to. In the sermon, Jones points out that in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, we do not know. And then in verse 28, we know. He points out that in verse 26, in the midst of our situation, no matter what it is, everybody's situation is different. In the midst of our suffering, whatever we're facing, when we can't even find the words to pray because we're so overwhelmed, we do not know what to pray in the moment, in the situation. That's verse 26. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know. In verse 28, we find out what we do know. We may not know what to pray in the moment of our suffering, but we do know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is what John said about those verses and how we can relate to them. This is really good. Listen to this. The Christian is one who can be certain about the ultimate even when he is most uncertain about the immediate. Can you just imagine him saying that with that cool accent? The Christian is one who can be certain about the ultimate, even when he's most uncertain about the immediate. So to put it another way, even when we are completely uncertain about the moment that we're in, and we have no idea what's going to happen next, we have no idea in the midst of our suffering if we're going to live or die, and we're completely uncertain about that, we can be completely certain as Christians about eternity. no matter what we're going through at the moment, nothing can change what is already locked in for us for eternity. Eternity is guaranteed because of the cross. So that link right there between verse 26 and 28, that really reinforces the first one of the sermon. It's going to be worth it. Right? Even if you can't tell how it's going to be worth it at the moment, just hang on, because eternity is secure. It's going to be worth it. Okay, so that takes care of the first two words of verse 28. We know. Now let's look at what comes next. We know that all things means all things. Right? That's the EBIT. That's where Christ's definition right there. All things means all things. The good, the bad, and everything in between. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to this purpose. Now, this verse is not saying that all things are good. Right? Every one of us knows that. There's plenty of things that happen. We can literally give millions of examples of things that happen in life that are not good. This verse is saying that God causes all things to work together for the good. He uses all things. Okay, so for the good of whom? Those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now this verse, it gets thrown around a lot and used in a lot of different situations, sort of in a universal way. Basically, that for all of humanity, God works together all things for the good. But if you notice, there are qualifications that are attached here in the verse for whom God works all things for the good. He works all things for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. This is a promise for believers. 1 John 4:10 tells us something very important about our love for God. 1 John 4:10 says, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then you drop down a couple of verses to verse 19, and it says simply, we love because He first loved us. We can't work up love for God on our own, right? We love God in response to His love for us because He first loved us. He loved us first. Listen, nobody loves you like God loved you, amen? Paul writes about those who are called according to His purpose, God's purpose. You see, whether you know it or not, as a believer, God has a purpose for your life. And it's probably not what you think it is. But God has a purpose for your life and my life. Verse 29 tells us exactly what the purpose is. For those He foreknew, He also predestined, here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's every one of our, if you're a Christian, and you want to know what your purpose in life is, that's it. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Every day that we live is an opportunity for us to grow closer to Jesus and be conformed to His image. He submitted to the Father, and so we follow His example and we submit to the Father. He's conforming us to His image. Jesus suffered so that the Father's love could be known by all. So we are to be willing suffer so that the Father's love can be known by all. Amen. Jesus walked in humility. Therefore, as Christians, we are to walk in humility, being conformed to His image, following His example. Jesus served others, so guess what? Christians are to what? serve others as we're being conformed to his image, following his example. God's purpose for you and me is to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. And God's purpose is accomplished when he uses all things that are wonderful and things that are terrible. God works all those things together for the good of those who love God and call according to his purpose. Now, I quote a bunch of different preachers, and honestly, most of them are dead and gone and from another era. Charles Spurgeon, just about every week, I quote him, he's my favorite. But there is a modern guy, a contemporary guy, that I have, just in the last couple of weeks, kind of discovered his ministry, listened to some of his sermons, and God's really been ministering to me through him. He's up in Tennessee. His name is Robbie Galley, and he's just a couple years older than me, and God is moving in his church in a powerful way, and it's all tied into prayer. It's all about prayer, and he's led the church in a recommitment to prayer. They're seeking revival, and people are getting saved, people are getting baptized. The church is growing, and it's all because of this commitment to prayer. And he said something there in a sermon. I was actually listening to him. I picked Drew up after school one day, and I had been sitting there in the car line, so I had a little notepad and a pen out, and I listened to the sermon. I rolled forward, got him, so we're going to pick up Miranda, and he said something. God just wrote down for me. This is what Robert said. He said, God will never use you greatly until he's broken you completely. God will never use you greatly until he's broken you completely. Say, why would God want to break me? This world's hard enough. I will go through enough things. Why does God want to break me? The truth is, we need to be broken. We all need for the sin that separates us from God to be exposed and dealt with so that we can draw closer to him. We need to be broken. God will never use you greatly until he's broken you completely. So I have a question for you, my dear Baptist. Do you want to be used greatly by God? Satisfied with showing up on Sunday and leaving and going to get lunch? Or do you want to be used greatly by God? Do you want to see people in this community that don't know the hope that we have as Christians come to know him? Or do you just want to show up and sing a few songs and hear a sermon and roll on? That's what's happening in a lot of churches in America these days. And the church in America is about as ineffective as it's ever been. And it's not God's fault. God had left. God had changed. God is not refusing to move. He's waiting on the church to cry out and say, God, move in us. Do something fresh. Do something. Move, Holy Spirit. Do you want to be used greatly by God? Okay. Are you willing to be broken completely by God in order for that to happen? It's not going to feel good. It's not going to be pain-free. The Christian life is not an easy life because guess what? There ain't no life in this world that's an easy life. The Christian life is a blessed life. The Christian life is going through all the things that everybody has to go through, knowing that no matter what happens, my eternity is set in stone. It's going through everything that happens in life, all the hurt, all the pain, all the tears, and knowing I'm not alone. God brothers and sisters in Christ are with me, and they're going to suffer with me, they're going to rejoice with me, and they're going to suffer with me. We do not suffer alone. That's an honest question for all of us, myself included, to answer. Do we want to be used greatly, and are we willing to be broken? Will we choose to be used minimally in order to avoid the suffering? Will we be just fine with the status quo? Would we be just fine with kind of staying where we're at, or do we want more of God? Do we want to be conformed to His image, or are we just fine with a little fire insurance? Make sure that when we die, we don't go to bad places, we can go to good places. Right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We can suffer well. We can suffer in a way that glorifies God. When we remember it's going to be worth it, we don't suffer a lot.